Our first reading is Isaiah 5, 9 to 17. And you can find it on page 689. Woes and judgments. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine, a homer of seed, only an epeth of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they're inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine. But they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Their men of rank will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. Therefore, the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit. Into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled, and the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture. Lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Angie. And Alan is going to bring us our New Testament reading. Thank you, Alan.
Our second reading is from John chapter 15 and verses 18 to 16. You can find that on page 1083. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Alan. And now Sylvia is going to bring us something for the young people and those of us.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And if you have a Bible there, Why don't we turn back to John chapter 15? And we will open it up once again. We are in part two of this new little series, one last night, and all the details are on the term card. You'll find that on the table at the back. There's one very brief bit of family news which I forgot to mention to Claire. Just on the back of the Sunday news sheet, you'll see here some news from the diocese. News concerning me, actually, to say that Bishop Robert has invited me to become the new area dean for this part of France. This is like an additional responsibility on top of my being chaplain here. So I should be licensed on the 1st of April, All Fool's Day. I don't think there's any connection there, but that will be happening, and everyone is welcome to come to the licensing, which will be at Holy Trinity over in Nice. So that's just a little news from the diocese this week. So let's return then to John's Gospel, chapter 15, this morning. Oh, I just need that one as well. Well, friends, I wonder if you can remember the first time that you were chosen for something. Perhaps it was that day in school when your name was up on the wall, you were part of the sports team for the first time. Maybe you remember your first successful job interview when you got the letter through the post saying you've been the successful candidate and you're due to start work on a particular day. This is Hannah Spencer. She got a new job this week, chosen to be the next MP for the ward of Gorton and Denton in Manchester, celebrating a pretty big victory over her rivals in the process. So glad, you can see the smile on her face, so pleased to be chosen. You see, for the most part, that chosenness, it does feel good, doesn't it? We like to be chosen. It lifts our spirits. It puts a smile on our face and a spring in our step. Well, we are in the next part of this message of Jesus to his friends. The night before he dies, he tells them, "I have chosen you out of the world." And there is a twist here, as you might have picked up from the reading that Alan brought to us. Being chosen normally brings with it privilege and ease, but chosen by Jesus brings a different kind of privilege, one that often involves hardship along the way. It makes these verses a challenging read. You know, even the heading in our Bibles, if you've got it there, you see the little italic heading, "The world hates the disciples." And we think, oh, that's what this is about, you see. At the second part of John 15, it serves as a reality check for these disciples around Jesus that night, spelling out the personal cost of following him. Here is Jesus telling us how things will be between the world on the one hand and his friends on the other. They will not get along. What does Jesus mean by the world? Well, not just sort of randomly everyone out there, but look, this is humanity in its organized and sinful rebellion against the God of heaven, the rejection of Jesus and all that he stands for. And you know the words that this passage describes that rejection. It talks of difficult words, hatred, hostility, persecution. Why hatred? Well, because the message of Jesus, it cuts through that human rebellion. It brings it out into the open. It exposes the hearts of rebels before God. It pulls the rug out from under the feet of the self-righteous. And the world hates that about Jesus. And of course, before Jesus exposed the world, he exposed each of us in that process. We were not neutral in all of this. We were once in the world and have now been chosen out of it. And so the disciples are going to face a difficult time, not because they're dislikable people, but because they're friends of Jesus and the world hated him first. For many of us, this kind of hostility and persecution is going to feel a very long way from our own experience of discipleship. Someone might give us a bit of ribbing, perhaps, along the way, ribbing at work for being a holy Joe or something. We could hardly call it persecution. No, but that's not to say it's not happening. It's just not happening here. It's mild for us, but in some parts of the world, our brothers and sisters in other places, it's truly life-changing. Our mission partners, Open Doors, tell us about a woman from Central Asia called Zaria, who discovered the truth about Jesus from a Christian book that came into her possession. She wasn't a Christian before that. Yet you see, for Zaria, saying yes to Jesus, it meant stepping into a life of persecution, one that she would never escape from. Zaria was beaten by her older brothers, and some of her own family disowned her for that decision. But Zaria found hope in Christian community, a new community who became for her the family that she had sort of left behind. So even when it's hard, they were trying to support her and follow Jesus together. And you don't need to look very far into the Christian media to find countless examples of people and places where this is just normal. People who love Jesus being hated by the world. There are companies and communities where it's sort of off the table, even dangerous to talk about Jesus as your Lord. So what's the lesson here? Where are we heading this morning? Well, I guess, first and foremost, not to view our discipleship through rose-tinted spectacles. Following Jesus will sometimes be difficult, not least because sometimes in some places followers of Jesus will be opposed. But here's the thing. Remember that first thing that Jesus said, "This is the life I have chosen for you." This is the call on our lives. Our first heading this morning, if you'd like to take a little note, peace in costly discipleship. You see, the reason that this discipleship is costly is because of our abiding with Jesus. We were thinking all about that last time, weren't we? If we've taken sides with Jesus, then when he gets attacked, we feel the pain of that. As people take offense to Jesus, the vine, so the branches in the vine will be caught up in that. And so as the world rejects King Jesus, so it rejects those who belong to him. That was the start of the reading today. Jesus said, verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." My friends, this is a really painful truth, isn't it? The world at large isn't neutral when it comes to Jesus, no. The world in opposition hates Jesus. That's what he says. And if the world hates you, well, bear in mind, it hated me first. That's his message. That is to say, there's just an inherent risk of being part of this vine. Whenever the name of Jesus gets a mention, whether it's in the workplace or in polite company, if we're connected to Jesus in the way that we were saying, as people take offence to him, we might suffer also. And whilst our natural inclination in all of that is to sort of keep out of trouble, keep our heads down, the expectation here from Jesus is actually that we would do the opposite. That friends of his would identify with him. They would talk about him and do so in the knowledge that actually, yes, sometimes this won't be a popular message. Some people will end up being offended. And so it's not a warning just to sort of zip up not say anything. Rather, it's a sort of uncomfortable comfort, if you like. Going into bat for Jesus with our eyes open to the reality that, yeah, sometimes this message will be received and welcomed. Other times it might be a more negative reception. And that, of course, that's not to say we want to be hostile people. The way of Jesus, as he faced the world's hostility, what was it like? Well, it was love and peace and self-control. He was gentle and kind and mild. He came to die for hostile people in a hostile world. And so there is this prayerful hope that we might find peace even as we go for Jesus in these different ways, standing firm for him, facing that hostility with a deep compassion for lost people, to resist the urge to sort of give as good as we got. And even those times when perhaps our human instincts are yelling at us to just let go of Jesus and run for cover, go hide away somewhere, the encouragement, as I say, is to do the opposite, to hold even tighter to the vine. Take refuge in him. Jesus has chosen us to belong there, out of the world and into the kingdom. To have the courage of people like Zaria and countless other sisters and brothers across the world whose day-to-day will be marked by these very realities that we can only kind of think about in a rather disconnected way. Finding a boldness to speak, a courage to stand firm, and peace in the process. Peace that comes from knowing, yes, this is God's plan. Jesus has chosen me for this very thing and given us a place in the kingdom. That isn't to say this is going to be easy for many of us. Yes, that fear is real. Fear of rejection, fear of exposure as one of those Christians that talk about Jesus. Fear of being sidelined at work or sort of cut out socially. What's the answer to fear? Well, facing that fear with Jesus at our side, abiding deeply in him, knowing his peace that flows through from the vine to the branch, knowing what to expect. Finding peace even when it's costly. Where do we go from here? Well, hope in new opportunity. The uncomfortable comfort of these verses gives way to hope in the middle. And we find that hope because Jesus explains that not everyone is going to reject his teaching, his good news. Some will persecute, yes, but delightfully others will obey. Look down with me, verse number 20 of the reading. Jesus says, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." This underlying principle, the servant not greater than his master, means as servants of Jesus, we shouldn't be expect to be treated any different to him, our master, any less, any more kindly or any less harshly. You know, we just go with him. And Jesus explains, look, if they persecuted me, which they did, they will persecute you also. Who's the they? Well, formerly it was the religious establishment, the scribes and the Pharisees who organized the life in the temple. But in the broader sense, look, it's anyone aligned with the world's rejection of King Jesus. Hatred expressed in terms of persecution. But look, here's the hope, because not everyone rejects. Some will hear and accept it. Verse 20, if they obeyed my teaching, he says, they will obey yours also. See, it's the same, isn't it? As the crowds gathered to hear Jesus speak, some responded in faith and trust. If they obeyed my teaching, which some of them did, well, they will obey yours also, and some of them will. So if we're wondering, what is the point of witnessing for Jesus? Well, here it is. You know, against the dark backdrop of hostility, the light of the gospel shines brightly in the midst. While some persecute, others get the gospel and they obey it. And as we can see, it's the same they that Jesus talks about here. It's good news, isn't it? It's hopeful. It means there is a purpose in the hardship. Lives are changed. People cross over from darkness into light, from one who would one time persecute Jesus to one who would now love and obey him. That's why we run little groups and courses here at Holy Trinity, things like Hope Explored and Christianity Explored, to sort of get the message of Jesus out there in a way which people can sort of grapple with and understand. Because look, even in a place like this, a region like this, a country like this, there are still people out there who want to know the things that Jesus taught, the things he said, who he was, why he came, what it means for them to follow him. I was reading the other day about a man called Anatoly. He's a pastor who works for Bible Society in Ukraine. And look, even in the heat of that ongoing battle there, with shells flying around overhead and all the rest of it, here he is making a priority of delivering Bibles to Ukrainians, getting the Word of God into the hands of people who don't yet know Jesus. He said this, he said, feeding people is one thing, but this book is living bread. So here's someone who's finding hope in that opportunity, even a really difficult opportunity when his country's at war. Somebody with clear priorities, get this book into the hands of other people, even under the shells, offering the Word of God to speak into people's hearts. Begs the question, doesn't it, about our own involvement in all of this? Where's my front line? Who might God be drawing me towards? Who are the people in my circle of family and friends who might respond to a conversation about Christian things? Who might receive an invite to a small group or a church event? And then I need to ask myself, am I actually willing to do that hard thing of inviting them? Am I able to say to them, look, here's something I'm going to, would you come with me? I'd love you to be my guest. It's hard though, isn't it? It might be just what they want to hear from you. But Jesus warns us, don't be surprised if it's not. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't make the ask. Ask in the hope of the gospel. Ask hearing the promise, yes, that some might respond warmly and joyfully. And what a joy for us to be involved in serving King Jesus in that way. Thirdly, finally, comfort in the help at hand. Maybe as we're hearing these verses, as we had them read, it feels like the odds are just stacked against us here. Maybe questioning the wisdom of putting ourselves out there, putting ourselves in harm's way, when we could just leave that to someone else, couldn't we? Well, the final verses fill in some really important details. They explain, look, we're not on our own in all this. God is going to send his Holy Spirit helper. If you've ever got a puncture on the motorway, you'll know that there's no better feeling when someone comes along and stops behind you to lend a hand. To see the police or the roadside recovery pulling into the hard shoulder, no more worry now. We can breathe a sigh of relief. Help is here. And here in John 15, the Father doesn't send a recovery truck because there's no better helper than God, the Holy Spirit. Listen how Jesus describes him, verse 26. Jesus said, when the Counselor comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. Do you hear that? It is the wonderful, comforting gift of the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, sent by Jesus as a gift from God the Father to the people that he loves with this specific role in mind. He's the Spirit of truth who comes to testify. That is to say, the Spirit comes as the best help we could get. He is the comforter who empowers the disciples for their witness. And the promise from Jesus seems pretty clear. Look, as the disciples go for Jesus and as they speak for Jesus, so the Holy Spirit will go with them and speak for them, bringing God's truth into their minds when it matters, reminding them of all the things they saw Jesus do and say and teach, enabling to bring that clear and compelling witness to a watching world. And it is beautiful and lovely to see the way these things work together. The testimony of the Spirit and the testimony of his people bound up, working together, the words of men and the words of God doing all of that, formed and shaped and spoken in faith, sharing what they know of this God-man from heaven, that others might hear that good news for themselves. When it comes the time to speak up for Jesus, friends, you're not on your own. You're never alone actually. You have the Spirit, you have the truth. When you testify, the God of heaven testifies with you. What a beautiful thought that is. And yet, despite all of that, this is still a tough message, isn't it, for the disciples to hear on the eve of Jesus going to the cross. He doesn't say this stuff to frighten them away or to scare them, but just to gently prepare them for the future they will face. See how Jesus puts it right at the end of our reading, chapter 16, verse 1. He says, "All this I've told you so that you will not go astray." And again, verse 4, "I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you." See, this is what good preparation looks like. Keeping them grounded, keeping them connected, bearing fruit in his name as they face a hostile world with peace and hope and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's not fear, but it is freedom to speak. Not withdrawal, but witness in the name of the Lord. Pushing on in the work of the gospel. Eyes wide open to the possibility of rejection. But all the time giving thanks to God that he's chosen us for this work, handpicked by Jesus out of the world and into the kingdom. So friends, it's a difficult read, it's a tough passage, but please be encouraged to hold to the gospel hope. Keep talking about Jesus. Know that hostility, seize the opportunity when it comes your way. Depend on the Holy Spirit helper to speak through you when it really matters. Because this is a life for which Jesus has chosen you. Let me pray. Father, we do really appreciate these are difficult and challenging words to find here on the lips of Jesus, but we thank you for them. I thank you for his